Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to get into your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us. Lord, thanks so much that you care about us, that you love us enough to speak truth to us. And Lord, as we open your word, we desire that this wouldn't be another Bible study, but it would really be time spent with you. Lord, we ask that you would anoint this time, that you'd remove distractions, that you'd give us your peace. Lord, I thank you for your body, for your people, and I pray that you'd meet their needs tonight, that you pour out your love upon them and encourage them. Lord, help us all to go away walking closer with you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 9. We've seen, as we have been studying through this second law, the repetition of the law, that Moses is speaking to a generation that's going to go in and possess the land. And there's firm warnings that go out to this generation, because as they enter into God's blessing, the tendency is going to be for them to forget about God, for the blessings to not produce a further love for God, but the opposite happens, where they become apathetic, where they lose their first love, where they walk away from the one true living God. And we've talked a lot about how when the Lord blesses, and he's got the heart of a giver, the heart of a father, that we're to move in further worship to God, falling upon our knees, thanking God for the blessings, but not allowing the blessings to then move us further away from God. And I think we all know it's true that in times of difficulty, of times of battle, that we find ourselves walking close with God. But it's the times when things are going good, where we enter the land, where we possess the good things that the Lord has for us, that we can tend to walk away from the Lord. And it's maturity when the Apostle Paul says, I've learned to abound as well as suffer need. In all things I've learned to be content. And that's something that we have to learn, to stay close to the Lord in time of blessing. And the second warning that we're going to see in chapter 9 in regards to what do you do when you get into the land is that their hearts would not be moved to pride. Because the tendency then is to think, well, I had something to do with it. And the nation of Israel was going to struggle with that, thinking that it was by their righteousness that they were able to enter into the land. But it had nothing to do with them. And we're going to see that very clearly in this passage. The interesting thing about pride is it's the only disease that makes everyone sick except for the person that has it. And unfortunately, in our lives, pride has a way of creeping up on us and we don't even realize it. And we start to think that it has something to do with us. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities greater and fortified up to heaven. And the first thing that Moses is going to deal with once again is that it's impossible for them to have self-dependence, to where that they can think that they can go into the land and they can win these victories. God is stacking the odds against them, and he's saying that you're going to go in and you're going to take nations that are greater than you, cities that are great and fortified up to heaven, so that they wouldn't depend upon their own strength. In verse 2, a people great and tall, descendants of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? They had heard about these giants because of the 12 spies. And the 12 spies, they came back and they spoke words that were true. That these men were huge, that the nation of Israel were grasshoppers compared to these giants. Now, men don't readily admit that. When you see a man that's bigger than you, the last thing you want to go up to him is say, you know what, I'm a mere grasshopper compared to you. So these men had to be huge, because normally a man's tendency would be, oh, I could take him, I could take him, especially when he's going home to talk to Mrs. Wife. So for the spies to come back and say, we are mere grasshoppers, these men had to be giants. And God sees them the same way, but the difference in the spies is that they saw it in their own strength, in their own limited human perspective. But to God, these giants are nothing. Martin Luther said this, one with God is a majority. One person with God is a majority. When God is on our side, when he lives in our hearts, and when he calls us to do something, it doesn't matter how big the task is. And I've always looked at people throughout church history that have believed that. that had a Jonathan mentality that said, you know what, let's just go try it. Let's just go see what the Lord is going to do, because when there's one person with God, then there's a majority. In verse 3, therefore understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. God is a consuming fire for the nation of Israel, but he's also a consuming fire to the nation of Israel to bring about purity in their midst, that they would have no other God before the one true living God. So he's a consuming fire to Israel, but he's also a consuming fire for Israel, that he was going to go before the nation of Israel and bring about victory. He was going to bring judgment onto the nations of Canaan. Do we believe that God goes before us? We know the analogy. We've thought it through. You go to a parade, and you're limited to your perspective, whatever you can see in your purview from left to right, and you see one, two, three, four floats as they come. But then there's the Goodyear blimp who's calling the parade from up above, and you may be listening on your radio, and he says, this is the float that's coming. And we're apt to trust that. We're apt to know, because he's got that perspective. God has the perspective. He lives outside of time. He goes before us. He knows what difficulties we're going to face. He knows the surprises that are going to come our way. And I love that about God, that he has already gone before us, that he knows the things that we're going to face in this life, that he's ordained good works for us to walk into. But so many times when we're going through the midst of life, we don't believe that the Lord is truly going before us. I don't believe that the Lord already sees. I'm in the midst of it going, oh no, what's going to happen? But then hindsight's 20/20 vision. Once I get through something, I go, man, the Lord went before me. He had this all worked out. So may we be encouraged that the Lord truly does go before his people. In verse 4, now the warning. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord is driving them out before you. So the nation of Israel is not to think that it's because of their righteousness that God has brought them into the land. So God first dispels self-dependence, but then he dispels spiritual pride. Inside in each and every one of us, we want to look in and of ourselves and say, the blessings of God in my life have to be due to my quiet time. Really? Your quiet time? My quiet time? The blessings of God in my life have to be due to the fact that I come to Wednesday night. They've got to be. I mean, it's a lot of extra work. You don't know what I went through to get my family here tonight. You don't know what I went through on Academy Boulevard to get here tonight. Really? That's the blessing of God in our lives because we came on Wednesday night? Oh, I went out and I shared my faith with three people this week. So the Lord must be blessing me. Oh, I'm a faithful tither. I give of my finances. That must be why the Lord blesses me. And the Lord would say no. No, because he doesn't have that kind of relationship with us. If we want God to give us what we deserve, that's a scary place to be in. And the blessings that we have in our lives are truly because of the grace of God. They flow through the blood of Jesus. The things that we have that God has blessed us with simply come from unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. And that was the same for the nation of Israel. Now, is it wrong or is it bad to do all those things that I mentioned? Of course not. But we do it at an attitude of love, saying, Lord, I simply want to be close to you, not trying to get something from God. When I realized that, that freed me up in my relationship with God. That I'm spending time with him, not because I'm trying to earn his favor or get his blessing, but simply because I want to draw near to the heart of the Father. And so we're going to see very clearly there's three reasons why the Lord's giving them the land. And the first is because of the wickedness of these nations. And we talked about this some last week, but the nation of Israel is going to be an instrument of God's judgment. And that's the first reason that God is going to give them the land. In verse 5, it's not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you. and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And this is the second reason that the nation of Israel is going to possess the land, because God is going to be faithful to fulfill the word that he promised to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And verse 6, therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. So the first reason that God is giving them the land is because of the wickedness of the nations. They're an instrument of judgment. The second is that God is being faithful to his word. But the third is that it's a pure gift of grace. It's a pure gift of grace because the nation of Israel is a stiff-necked people. Think about that. Maybe you slept on the pillow wrong and you woke up like this. And then you're looking and you just can't quite look. You can't quite turn. And the lesson here is that the nation of Israel is stubborn. They're slow to turn in obedience to God. They're stiff-necked. And God is going to be faithful to them because he's a gracious and he's a merciful God. And we think about grace, unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. Classic example through the ages. We've got Kent Nolly over here in the corner. Big guy, good friend of mine. I go over to him and let's just say I slug him in the face as hard as I can. Good to see you, Kent. Glad you're here tonight. Just punch him in the face as hard as I can. And then Kent, instead of slugging me back and sending me into my grave, I'm sure he bench presses about four of me. He goes, hey, Eric, I want to take you out to dinner tonight. And it's not just any dinner, but it's a steak dinner with potatoes, mashed potatoes, gravy, all the good stuff. That's grace. That's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. Not only is God not giving us what we deserve in the sense of punishment, but then when he pours on blessing onto our lives, it's grace. And so for God to give the nation of Israel the promised land, it's a pure act of grace. And the rest of the chapter, Moses is going to drive this point home, and he's going to remind Israel of all of their points of rebellion so that when they get into the land, they wouldn't start to get this pride that would swell up within them, thinking that it was something that they have done to deserve God's favor. Let's look in verse 7. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Interesting concept. Think it through this evening. Is there any merit and is there any value to remembering our own failures and our own shortcomings? Have you ever thought, how come the Lord doesn't erase those memories altogether of the mistakes that we've made? Now, we know that we should not walk in condemnation. So the memory of failings that we have in our lives, we know that we're forgiven and we should rejoice in that. But how come tonight each and every one of us can think of times when we provoked God to wrath? It would be great if this was just the commentary on the nation of Israel, but each and every one of us have provoked God to wrath. We have our sins, we have our shortcomings, and I believe personally that the Lord allows us to remember those so that we wouldn't become prideful, so that we would be quick to say, this is the grace of God. This is the grace of God for this blessing in my lives. I leave it up to you, pray it through, decide for yourself, but God calls the nation of Israel to remember the times that they provoked the Lord to anger. In verse 8, also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. And Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai, same place. And when Moses went up to get the law and they began to make that golden calf, God was provoked to anger to the point where he wanted to destroy the nation of Israel. And now Moses is going to comment on that event in verse 9. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And God sustaining Moses to be able to fast and pray of food and water to receive the law from God. In verse 10, then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of assembly. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you've brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I've commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. Did you catch that in verse 12? When God speaks to Moses, what does he say? Your people. He's not even claiming them at this point. Think about in your marriage when your kids are just being absolutely crazy. You might look at your wife and go, there's your daughter. You know, there's your son. And they look back at you and go, nope, that is definitely your daughter. And there's this point where you're looking at each other going, it's not my kid. I don't know whose kid that is. And Moses is here receiving from the Lord, and the Lord's saying, these are not my people. These are your people, Moses. You brought them out of Egypt. And when we really think about this, this is heartbreaking. God gets to a point with the nation of Israel where they're so rebellious that they've turned so quickly from the God that delivered them out of Egypt that he says to Moses, they're your people. And as we read on through this chapter, and you guys know the story, is Moses pleads that God would be faithful to his promise with the nation of Israel. And so, as we look now into verse 13, furthermore, the Lord spoke to me saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make you a nation mightier and greater than they. This is good for Moses on two accounts. The first is these people have been difficult for Moses to deal with already. So for God to wipe them out in some way, he would have felt a little bit of justice. He would have said, that's what you get for complaining about me. And then, on top of that, he gets his own nation. This is not his nation. He's a part of this nation. But he gets to be the patriarch of a nation instead of Abraham. And they're going to be mightier and they're going to be greater than the nation of Israel. And this is the apex of Israel's rebellion. This is the point where they have to look back and they got to realize, you know what? I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve the promised land. I don't deserve these cities that have already been built, these trees that have already been planted, because the only thing that I deserve is to be destroyed. And if we really think about it, that's the only thing that we deserve from God. If God was truly going to be just with me, the only thing that I would deserve from God is to be destroyed. And like you, at times I get discouraged and I may cry out to God and say, Lord, I don't deserve this. But do I really mean that? No, because if I look at it biblically, honestly, truthfully, I know that the only thing that I deserve is to be destroyed by God. Now, if we lived our lives in light of that truth, of that reality, we would be a grateful people. Because anything that we receive from the Lord, man, is huge blessing from God. And then to receive the gift of Jesus Christ and his blood shed for us on the cross. And this is the point that Moses is pounding with the nation of Israel. See, God could have completely wiped you out at this point, but instead he spared you. And we see in the rest of this chapter, the heart of Moses. Verse 15. I'm just going to start in verse 14. How about that? Let me alone that I may destroy them, and I may blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire. And the two tablets of covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you have sinned against the Lord your God, and made for yourselves a molten calf. You have turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands and broke them before your eyes. Moses understood something about God. He understood that God hates sin. Sometimes as believers, we tend to forget this, that God hates sin. And we see the anger of Moses. He received the Ten Commandments. It blows my mind. At the moment that these Ten Commandments were being given by God, they were already being broken. And the law can never save us. It never could save us. It pointed our need to Jesus Christ. As soon as the standard was given, it was already being broken. It's fresh, off the press. And here's Moses having to throw it on the ground and break it because it's already radically being disobeyed in this nation. The mountain is on fire. God is revealing his power to this nation, and they've already turned away. What did Egypt ever do for them? Did Egypt ever bring them life? And they so quickly gave up, and they so quickly forgot. So the law is broken on the moment that it's forgiven, and it reveals that Moses understood that God hates sin, but he also understood that God's merciful in verse 18. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights, I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all of your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at this time. There's moments throughout Scripture where God is going to bring judgment upon people, and a man of God, a person of God, prays and asks for the Lord to pour out mercy, and he listens. And this blows my mind. We all know that God hears our prayers. But when we think about someone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, or a believer who is completely caught in sin, that when we cry out, that the Lord hears and the Lord might actually spare judgment upon them because we prayed. That just blows my mind, that the Lord would listen to our prayers to that level. And honestly, I can't even understand it. And even the simple prayer that the Lord gives to us, the Lord's Prayer, and instructing us to pray for our daily bread, right before that it says that God already knows what we have need of. So God knows all of our needs, but for some reason he's saying, I want you to ask for your daily bread. And we really, truly can be heard by God if we cry out to God like Moses and say, God, will you spare judgment on these people? Will you pour out your mercy? Will you forgive their sin? Lord, here are my needs. Give me my daily bread. The only thing that I can think of, and it makes sense to me, is that God wants to hear from his children. God wants to hear from his children. When one of your kids, if you're a parent, crawls up in your lap and says, Daddy, and they ask, and they pour out their heart, you listen and you heed. And the Lord's the same way, and he's got a soft spot in his heart for prayer, and there's not enough that can be said about praying. Think about the people that you know that unless there's a change, God's going to bring judgment upon their lives. And we know God's judgment is severe, it's serious. We don't want them to experience the judgment of God. So by praying for them, the Lord will intervene and do a work in their life and possibly spare them from the judgment. Because that's what happens with Moses. God's ready to destroy them, but Moses prays and the Lord listens. In verse 20, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Moses blows me away. His leadership, his heart for the people. He could have been angry so much with the nation of Israel at the same time. Aaron is his brother. You would think that if God didn't kill Aaron, Moses would have. Come on, bro. What's going on? I can't believe that you're doing this. Reading the people into compromise. Aaron's not even owning his sin. He's saying, they made me do it. No, they didn't make you do it. You chose to do it. And he prays for Aaron, and God spares Aaron in the heart of compassion that Moses shows to Aaron and the nation of Israel. In verse 21, then I took your sin, the calf, which you had made, and burned it with fire, and crushed it and ground it very small until it was fine as dust. And I threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. Now in verse 22, he's going to give a quick overview of the rebellion. Also at Tabra, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down and look it up later in Numbers chapter 11. This was a time when they were grumbling and complaining, and God decided to roast some of them with fire. He killed some of them with fire because of their complaining. Am I experiencing burnout? Are you experiencing burnout? Could it possibly be because we're complaining? God says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. The nation of Israel, they were complaining, and they experienced some quite literal burnout. And continuing on in verse 22, And Massa, Exodus chapter 17, this speaks of when they were thirsty for water, and Moses was instructed the first time to strike the rock, and water came forth. But in that, they weren't trusting the Lord. Again, they were complaining. And then at Kerboth Hafta, and this speaks of the quail, and that's in Numbers chapter 11 at the end of the chapter. And they were craving this meat, and when God gave them the meat, they just gorged themselves in lust after this meat, and it provoked the Lord to wrath, in verse 23. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and did not believe him nor obey his voice. The rebellion at Kadesh Barnea is Numbers chapter 13, and it goes into Numbers chapter 14, and that documents for us when the 12 spies went into the land, and then they had this heart of disbelief, and they perished out in the wilderness. So their rebellion, if you're taking notes, Numbers chapter 11, Exodus chapter 17, and then Numbers chapter 13 will give you a good picture of their rebellion before God. And verse 24, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Isn't that an incredible statement? That they were rebellious towards God from the day that God knew them. I would like to think somehow that there may be a little bit better of me, but I know the same is true of me. Every day that the Lord has known me, I've been rebellious. I've tested the Lord. I've complained against God when I shouldn't have. And it shows our utter need for God's grace. The nation of Israel, this is recorded for their history, for them to know at no point should they think that they deserve the blessings of God, that it's truly God's grace that's being poured out into their lives. In verse 25, we're going to get another picture of Moses praying for the nation of Israel. Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrate myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you've redeemed through your greatness, whom you've brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Moses is turning back to God and saying, no, they're your people. They're your inheritance. Don't try to pawn them off on me. That's not going to work. You have redeemed them. They're your inheritance. And he's going to pray the word of God. Have you ever been in that place where you're wanting to pray? You're wanting to pray for someone, and maybe you get into prayer, I get into prayer, about 15 seconds, 30 seconds, and it's like, I'm out of things to pray. I don't know what to pray. It's a good thing to pray God's promises and God's word in someone's life. Lord, this person is your child. They're your child. You've bought them with your blood. And here Moses says they're your inheritance. You've redeemed them. And verse 27, remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on their stubbornness of this people or on their wickedness or on their sin. So the second thing that Moses prays is God's commitment to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. What he said in his word. And really, what's at stake here is God's character. God has made a promise to these men that they would have their descendants enter into the promised land. So if God destroys these people, he's then gone back on his word. Verse 28. Lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. What would the Egyptians say? What would they say if they found out that God destroyed this nation in the wilderness? God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt showed that there was one true living God, and now he's a God that goes back on his promises. So God is hearing it from Moses. Moses is pouring out his heart in verse 29. Yet they are your people, your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and your outstretched arm. The prayer of Moses, so encouraging, so challenging, to be praying for those people that we know God's judgment is going to reside on, that the Lord would move in them. May our hearts be compelled to pray for the lost. We know people that don't know Jesus as their Savior. May we cry out to them that the Lord would save them, that the Lord would touch their hearts, that they would be open to the working of God in their lives. Because like Moses, we don't want to see those people experience the judgment of God, just like Moses didn't want to see the nation of Israel experience the judgment of God? Do you believe that God hears your prayers? Because Moses did. Moses did. He wouldn't have spent this time if he didn't believe that God heard his prayers. I know some of you have been praying for people for a long, 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 long time. And you're saying, Eric, I heard this 10 years ago. I heard this 15 years ago. I heard this 20 years ago, 15 months ago. Keep praying. Keep pouring out your heart because God is listening, and heaven will reveal how God has heard and answered those prayers. And God does answer Moses' prayer, verse 1 of chapter 10. And at that time, the Lord said to me, hewn for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. These Ten Commandments was God's covenant to the nation of Israel. So God is saying to Moses, I'm giving the nation of Israel a second chance. I am answering your prayer. Go ahead, go up to the mountain, and I'll give you the Ten Commandments again. This time, though, I want you to put it in the ark so you don't break them. Because you might get down, and they could be in rebellion again, and I really don't want to do this a third time. So you need to put it into the Ark of the Covenant. In verse 3. So I made the ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. He wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. So thankful that even back here in the Old Testament that God's a God of second chances. What if we were sitting here tonight and God didn't hear the prayer of Moses, and he wipes out the nation of Israel, that he doesn't go to the work of giving the nation of Israel the Ten Commandments again, and he totally destroys them? There'd be no hope for us. And in the New Testament, Romans 9, 10, and 11, we see that Israel is lifted up as an example of God's love, of God's faithfulness, that we can stand sure that the Lord is a God that gives second chances. That if we repent before the Lord, that he's not only a God of second chances, but multiple chances where the Lord says, here's another opportunity to get it right with me. In verse 5, then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark, which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. Now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Beth Jekin to Morsah, where Aaron died and where he was buried, and Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. For there they journeyed, and I'm not even going to attempt to read those names, so it's just no fun to be publicly embarrassed. So you guys can have fun with verse 7. And verse 8, and at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion, no inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord God promised him. The Levites had the privilege of being able to enter into the presence of God, to be priests, to lift up the people, to make sacrifices. People have been asking me the last few weeks, so Eric, how do you like being pastor at Rocky Mountain Calvary? I love it. There is not any better privilege. If you ever meet a pastor that just feels burdened and is like, woe is me, I'm a pastor, you should feel sorry for me, you should slap him around. You should say, you know what, you've been entrusted the Word of God. You get to teach the Word of God. You get to spend time, you know, studying and praying. And man, that's such a blessing. You should find out what I did today. See, there's difficulties that come, but I know the blessing that comes to the Levites, and that they got to serve God's people. And something that's interesting, something that is so compelling about this, is that the Levites, they didn't have any inheritance in the land, but the Lord was their inheritance. And it's not just a blessing for pastors, it's not just a blessing for me personally, but you've all experienced it as well, that as we serve in God's kingdom, there's a richness that comes from it that can't compare. And I believe that the Levites were more blessed than any other tribe because they had the spiritual blessing of serving God's people. And that's a blessing that we all have. when we serve one another, when we say, God, I desire to fulfill the place that you've called me to in your body, there's a rich blessing that comes to it and from it. So the Levites, they're blessed with the Lord as their inheritance. In verse 10, as at the first time I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go and to possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So in chapter 9 and chapter 10, we've really seen a display of God's grace, that God has presented his grace before the nation of Israel, that Moses is saying, that he's speaking, that he's declaring, it's not because of your righteous acts, it's because of God's love, his heart of mercy for you. So in light of this mercy that you've been given, this is the response that the nation of Israel was to have. And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul? The interesting thing is this reminds me a lot of the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters really displaying the grace of God. And then chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. There's New Testament principles and there's Old Testament pictures. And chapters 9 and 10 picture God's grace upon the nation of Israel. And they were to have a love relationship with God, where they responded to that grace, and then they feared the Lord, they walked with the Lord, they loved the Lord, and they served the Lord with all of their heart. Contemplate this with me. Can you command love? Can you command love? Because here in verse 12, and then also back in the Shema in chapter 6, the Lord commands the nation of Israel to love him. This is a foreign concept in America because we choose love, don't we? We choose love. But love's not a feeling, it's a choice. It's a choice, it's an action, it's a verb. And God is commanding that we love him. And we may look at God and say, how can God command that I love him? But he's doing it. He's saying this is what's required of the nation of Israel, that they're to fear God, walk in his ways, and they're to love him. And many times when we choose to do the actions that are required with love, many times the feelings will come along. But if we let our feelings dictate us and rule us, then we will have a distorted view of love our whole entire lives. There are times when you do things out of love and a commitment to love, whether you feel like it or not. Sometimes you do things for your kids because you love them and you may not feel like doing it. Let's be honest. How many times have we felt like changing the diapers? But how cruel it would be to not change our child's diaper. At times, you may look at your spouse and say, I don't feel like loving you. Kindly, gently, get over it. Get over it. Because you know what? God didn't say, only love your spouse when you feel like it. God said that we're to love them unconditionally and be committed to them. And that's the same kind of relationship we're to have with God. That we're to love him regardless of how we feel. This may be a shock to you, but I don't feel like necessarily every day getting up and getting in the Word and praying. There's some days where I don't feel like it at all. Some days, I don't feel like coming to church. No, just joking. My wife nudges me and says, Eric, you have to. You're teaching. You gotta go. There's things that we do out of obedience to God, because God has commanded us to love him, that's not based on our feelings. And that's what God's calling the nation of Israel to, that they're to fear him, that they're to walk in his ways, and that they're to love him. And I do believe that love can be commanded, because love is an action, it's a verb. Verse 13, and keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his statutes which I commanded you today for your good. The blessing that's going to come if the nation of Israel does the word of God. Time and time again through the book of Deuteronomy, we've talked about that when we do God's word, there's a blessing that comes from it. James 1 tells us and challenges us, don't simply be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word, because that's when the blessings come. Verse 14, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, And he chose their descendants after them, you above all people, as it is to this day. They've been chosen by God. But we see that God didn't choose them because they were the greatest. God didn't choose them because they had the most power, because they were the most obedient, but because they were stiff-necked and they would be a trophy of God's grace. Again, a response to this divine election, verse 16, therefore circumcise the foreskins of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. God is saying to them again that circumcision was not just to be an outward sign, but it was to represent something that had happened in their hearts, that their hearts had been marked by God, that they were set apart for God. Remember that time when God got a hold of your life and he touched you, he marked you? That's what God's speaking to the nation of Israel. He's saying, circumcise your heart, cut away your flesh. Make sure that you're not hard-hearted towards the Lord. To be in a place where they were not circumcised in the foreskin of their heart would be to be hard-hardened to God's will. Don't be stiff-necked any longer. I think we could say amen to this. In times in our lives where we've been stiff-necked to the Lord, where our hearts have been hard to the Lord, we know that it gets us in trouble. In verse 17, for the Lord God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. We see God's heart for people in verse 18, that God administers justice to the fatherless and the widow. James chapter 1, verse 27, write it down, look it up later. James tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit widows and orphans in their time of trouble. God's message hasn't changed. As God looks at the world today, he breaks for widows. He breaks for children that don't have fathers, and he will administrate justice in their behalf because they're vulnerable. They're at this place where they feel like they have no protection. And so God says that he will administer justice. You may be sitting here tonight, and maybe you're a widow. Maybe you're a widow by default because your husband is up and left, and whatever the case may be. Know that God's heart is for you. And for us as a church, and for us personally, for us to be able to say, you know what, we're going to surround and we're going to bless widows and orphans. We're going to be about God's work. We have the opportunity to join God in this. Yesterday, I was taking Hannah for a walk. We were going down the street, and there was a lady, and she was just unloading her minivan on this family. And it appeared, from what I could tell, there was no male in the home. And this particular lady had some teenagers, probably 11, 12, 14, and then two or three small kids. And the teenagers were talking to the mom up on the porch of the house, and they were saying, do you know who this is? The mom's asking the teenagers that, and they're like, nope, we don't have any idea who this lady is. And this lady's just standing there, and literally, it was an immense amount of groceries. And I don't know the connection. I was just an innocent bystander, but I was thinking, this lady has to know the Lord. I know enough to know that this lady is giving away some food here, and she's got the joy of the Lord written all over her face. And when the Lord brings those needs, and maybe we're in a position where we can reach out and we can help, even if it's not physically, even if it's not buying groceries, you know, if you know a single mom or single dads in our culture as well, it means so much if someone comes up to them and says, you know, I'm praying for you. I really know that it's difficult for you to be able to raise your kids by yourself. My heart breaks for orphans, you know, kids that don't have any parents and they're just completely lost, and God's heart breaks for them, and he administers justice on their behalf. God loves the stranger. God loves the stranger. Remember those times in our lives where maybe we felt like we were an outcast, we didn't fit in. God looks at those people that are strangers, and he loves them and desires to give them food and clothing. In verse 19, therefore love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in the multitude. So important when they get into the land that they love the stranger because they were a stranger in Egypt. When I was a junior in high school, we moved from southern Oregon, of a small town, to Salt Lake City. I think they make salsa there. I'm not sure. No, they don't make salsa in Salt Lake City. But I went to a new high school, and I didn't know anybody that was there. And I went from this small high school. My older brother was 2 years older than me. My first day of high school, back in Oregon as a freshman, everybody said, "Hey, are you Matt's brother? Are you Matt's brother? Do you play basketball?" And immediately, I had a bunch of friends. My new high school, I didn't know anybody. Nobody wanted to take the time to talk to me. One guy, Dave Matlack, had gone to this school since he was a kindergartner. He got out his lunch every day. His mom made him a sack lunch and put on the "I love you, Davey." And he sat down with his brown lunch, and he started to talk to me, and I started to feel loved and started to feel accepted, and that ended up being my in to that school. And there's people that are around us that feel displaced. There's people in this church that feel displaced. There's people that have come to this fellowship from other fellowships where they were plugged in and they knew people and they were loved, and they come here and they look around and we're a bunch of strange faces. And it's important for us in this church and in our neighborhoods and in our jobs, when the Lord brings somebody that's a stranger, to take that extra step to sit down with them and talk with them and make them feel welcome and make them feel loved. Because at some point in some time, we were strangers as well. And we see that God multiplied the nation of Israel as they came out of Egypt and journeyed into the wilderness. If you have your Bible, and most of you do, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be done with our study. We're going to read verse 3 through verse 6. Ephesians 1, 3 through verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. Focus in on verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God has chosen you. He's chosen me if we know Jesus as our Savior. Why did he choose us? Not because there was something special in us. No, we were rebellious. No, God could go through our laundry list if he would like and say, these are the ways. Remember these times and these times and these times you rebelled against me? Why has God chosen us? To be a trophy of his grace, so that others could look on and they could bring glory to God and say, God, if you could save them and you could use them, Lord, I know that you can save me. I know that you can use me. I remember the day that the Lord got a hold of my life as a young man, and I remember my brother telling me, you know what, if God can get a hold of your life, he can get a hold of mine. Because we were getting into all kinds of trouble together, and that's the reality of it, is God gets a hold of us and he grabs us so that we can be a testimony of his grace and of his love. Bottom line, before you walk out of here tonight, before I walk out of here tonight, may we be very, 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 very careful that we don't start to think that the blessings of God are due to some kind of righteousness in us. It's not because of us. It's because of God. And may we be quick to say, you know what? It's because of God's grace that the Lord has blessed me in this way, and that the blessings would move us closer to the heart of God and not further away from God. So let's stand and pray together. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, and we thank you so much that you are a gracious God. Lord, that you love us, in spite of the fact that we too are stiff-necked. At times, Lord, we've been rebellious to you. And Lord, as we come and spend time in communion, Lord, we pray that you would remind us of your love, that we would be quick to thank you and praise you. Lord, that we would not be a prideful people. And Lord, forgive us of our pride. Forgive us of thinking that it's in any way the things that we've done that have resulted in blessings. And Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. We thank you for the places that we live. We thank you for the clothes that we have, the relationships that we enjoy. Lord, friends and family, thank you so much for this church. God, we pray for maybe the stranger among us, if you would. Someone that just doesn't feel connected, Lord. Maybe that they're new to this place. May they just feel loved. May you give us a sensitivity to go out of our way to reach out to them. Lord, as we spend time in communion tonight, Lord, we just pray that it would be fresh, that we would remember your sacrifice. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.